Come to a passage here in the book of Acts, chapter 12. And as we progress with the story of the advancing of the kingdom of God, and we saw great victories, we saw the spreading of the gospel to the Jews, we saw the spreading of the gospel to the Gentiles, and we celebrate that God would choose to save people like you and I, that He's not a respecter of persons, that God is not just for, you know, the guys who are, you know, go to college. Oh yeah, Jesus wants college people, but He doesn't want, you know, fishermen. No. Who did He go and call in the first place?
Fishermen.
That's absolutely right. And so we know that we have this Savior who is willing to save anybody who's willing to come to Him. It doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter what we've done, it doesn't matter how low we've stooped, He'll save anybody that comes to Him. He's not a respecter of persons in that way. And I'm so glad about that. And these people came to know the Lord, and there was celebration, and people were getting saved, and things were moving forward. But there was a king that wasn't very happy about it all, and there always is somebody who's not happy with the gospel. There's always somebody that's going to be opposed to the gospel. Not just indifferent, but opposed. And in this case, there was a king named Herod. Now, Herod sounds like a very common name, doesn't it? You've heard his name before. When you go right back to the birth of Jesus in the first, at the very beginning of the New Testament, there was a King Herod, and he was a wicked man, and he wanted to stamp out anybody that was claiming it was going to be a king, and so he killed all the babies in the whole area around Bethlehem to see if he could get rid of Jesus. But of course, Jesus had already gone to Egypt with his mother and father. And so that Herod died away, and another Herod came along, and which would have been his son, and his son, this other Herod, who was his son, it was Antipas, was the king who was there when Jesus was crucified. And he as well was a wicked man and a man who was evil. And he died off. He died, I believe it was in 37 AD. So that was only 4 years after the death of Jesus that Herod, no, he was banished. That's what happened to him. The emperor banished him to Gaul, which was France at the time, which was considered the no man's land. So anyway, he was out of the picture. And then another Herod, a relative of his, King Agrippa, shows up on the scene. And on the scene. And King Agrippa would have been the Herod that was here now. And so he didn't rule for all that long, because it would have been probably another 7, 8, maybe to 10 years later. And actually, the King Agrippa is mentioned in the other books besides the Bible. It's amazing how the Bible corresponds with history so well. But this King Agrippa, and actually, if you look carefully in the Bible, you'll find there's another King Agrippa way later on in the book of Acts. But that's King Agrippa II. But this Agrippa was a man who stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. He was a people pleaser. It was evident that what King Agrippa wanted to do was to please the Jews, and he wanted to please the Roman emperor. He had really close ties with the old Roman emperor at that time, and so he was in favor. As a matter of fact, he had acquired all land, even more land than the previous Herod had before, because it was granted to him from the Caesar, from Rome. And he began to persecute the church. And it went so far as that he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This is the first martyr of the apostles. This is the first one that was killed. Every one of them was killed except one. And that other one was John. And John ended up exiled to the Isle of Patmos. He was thrown in a pot of boiling oil, as far as history can discern, and came out of it alive, and then was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and there he wrote the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, that was given to him by the Spirit of God. But James, the brother of John, was killed with the sword. And if you read through the New Testament, you hear reference to them. You remember their mother, how his mother had come and said, "We want him, can it be that one will sit at the right hand and the other hand of the other and the left hand of your kingdom?" She wanted the best for her son. She said, "See if you can get Jesus to persuade Jesus to make one on the right hand and one on your left hand when you come into your kingdom." Little did they know what they were facing. That it wasn't going to be some glorious throne on this world they would sit on, but they would be found in glory someday. And Jesus challenged him and said, "Can you drink the cup that I've got? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And they said, "Yes, we can." And he said, "Indeed you will. You will suffer. You will suffer for Christ's sake." And that's exactly what happens here as he was put to death. by Herod. Doesn't give us a lot of deals, a lot of details about it. Just tells us that he was put to death. But a sobering thought: when you're going to follow Jesus Christ, somebody's not going to be happy with the deal. If you're going to turn to the Lord, somebody's going to be upset, and they're going to want to turn. They're going to want to do something to stop you. They're going to try to persuade you not to. And that is always the case, friends. There'll always be something that stands in the way if you're going to walk with Jesus Christ. There'll always be something to held up against you. And I can tell you this, it's worth it to follow Jesus Christ. Was it worth it for James? You might say, well, it wasn't worth it much for him. He lost his head, or however he was put to death. He was put to death with a sword. But let me tell you something. This is almost 2,000 years later. Where's James now? He's in heaven. He's in glory. And where's everybody else that lived at that time? Are they still kicking? Are they still around? Are they still, you know, have their possessions? No, they're long dead too. Life is short, no matter how you cut it. We're all exiting out of this world. You were born to die. It doesn't take long to leave this world. And all of us face calamities, and we have no idea how long we have. We have no idea whatsoever. Some people are destined to live for 2 years. Some people are destined to live 100, some 50, some 40. We have no idea of our allotted time. But we do know that God knows. And that is why the Bible says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. That's why the Bible urges us to trust Christ now, to walk with God now, because we have no idea what we have in this world. We can think, I've got many years to come, like the rich man who built his barns, and he had so much stuff that he couldn't fit them in his barns. So he says, I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns. I'll put more stuff in more barns. And I'll say to my soul, take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. That's what he said. My soul doesn't matter right now. What matters is my stuff. And you know what the answer that the Lord gave that night? He said, you're fool. Tonight your soul will be required of you. And then who gets your stuff? What does it matter how much stuff you have? Friends, what's important is to follow Jesus Christ. And James followed the Lord. He didn't lose here. We don't lose if we follow God, even if we lose our heads in the process, because this life is only temporary, but eternal life is forever. And then when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, as I said, he was a people pleaser, he was looking for favor, and so he saw, oh, the Jews are really happy with this, and so he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And, of course, he had plans for Peter. His plans was to present Peter when he had arrested him. He put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. He was going to have a public execution of Peter. Peter was well known. Peter was sort of a leader among the leaders. And he said, I'm really going to make a show of this guy. I killed James, but this one I'm going to make it a very public execution. That was his plans. And so we can see that the attack was full. The attack was powerful. This was a very powerful man. He had the right to put people to death by snapping his fingers, and so he makes sure that Peter is not going to get out of this one.
How many does it mean?
Good question. A squad is four. So there were 16 men to watch this guy and make sure that he didn't escape. And what it would likely be is four shifts of four. So each one would have a shift. There would be two at the door, two watching the gates, and there would be two chained to him. Yes. That was the typical way that they harbored a dangerous criminal, is that they would be chained to two other men, one on either side. So there's no possible way of escape. Two soldiers alongside of each other, and if a soldier fell asleep, they were instantly put to death. They didn't fool around. So there's two soldiers, one on each side, having Peter chained between them, and then there were two soldiers out at the gates as well on top of that. And then they were to go in shifts. And when they were done, after 6 hours of alert soldiering, then the next ones would come in and they would go through the day in such a way. And so these squads of soldiers were there to look after him. Peter was therefore kept in prison. But what happened? Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Oh, friends, when we look at the circumstances of life, when we look at the problems that can come, when we look at the overwhelming situations that can come against us, constant prayer is a good answer to it all. Constant prayer. You notice what it says? It says constant prayer. It doesn't say occasional prayer, but constantly people were praying for Peter. That's what they were doing. So now we see what the results of constant prayer can produce. Praise God. What does it say? And when Herod was about to bring him out, okay, so it was the night before, Herod had all his plans laid. He was going to make a public spectacle of Peter and likely execute him in the public square with all the Jews watching. When he was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. That's a pretty tight situation. Now I want you to notice something about Peter. What was he doing? He was sleeping. Would you be sleeping if you were facing execution the next day and you knew Herod, old buddy, wasn't fooling around because he had already killed James? Would you be sleeping? Probably not. But what was he doing? He was sleeping. How could it be that he was sleeping? What was going on that this man could go gently to sleep? He was trusting God. He was resting in the fact that he belonged to Almighty God. His peace was already made. You know how it goes whenever the guy's in the execution chamber and the preacher comes to see him and he asks the question, "Have you made your peace with God?" They ask him that question. I don't know if they still do, but they do in the movies anyway. Right? What's that? Yeah, that's right. Must be so. Just like Facebook, right? Have you made your peace with God? Listen, Peter had made his peace with God. There was no fear here. There was no fear so much that he could go to sleep. He says, "I know where I'm going. If you knew you were going to die tomorrow, can I ask you the question, have you made your peace with God? If it was a certainty that tomorrow you were going to kick the bucket, could you say, I've made my peace with God. I can go to sleep tonight without fear." That's a pretty challenging question. But there is an answer for it, friends. If you have Christ as your Savior, you can say, yes, I've had made my peace with God. I have no fear of death. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 that through Jesus Christ, the fear of death has been conquered. Hallelujah. One. And we see the example of it here in the person of Peter as he was facing really what looked like certain death. And yet, he could go to sleep and rest. Praise God. May we have the same peace because we can have it. Because it's the same Spirit of God that dwells in us that lived in Peter if we trust Christ as our Savior. But something happens. In the middle of the night, while Peter is sleeping, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, "Gird yourself." That is, put your belt on. You see, they wore robes, right? And so when you wanted to move around, you wanted to do something, you pulled all that robe up so you could work without getting tangled in it, and you belted it around. He says, "Put your belts on. Tie your sandals." And so he did. He said, "Then put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him. Now, I want you to know something here. I want you to see something. You know, the angel could have just went, zapped him, and zapped him outside the prison walls. But what did Peter have to do? Do what he was told. Can I encourage you? Do what you're told. You know, your mama said that to you when you were young. And most of the time, I know it was me, I never listened to her. Do what you're told. It's not complicated, friends. God says, do what you're told. And if we would, we would save ourselves a lot of foolishness and a lot of heartache. But we're not very good at doing what we're told. There's a streak of rebellion in every one of us that wants to go against the grain. And if you've got kids, you know it. Right? There's a streak there. Some more stubborn than others. Do what you're told. Respond to the Lord. Peter responded to him. He did what he was told. He gets up. He follows him out. So he went out and followed him. But he didn't know that it was done by an angel that was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. See, Peter had visions before, hadn't he? Remember? Sheet come down from heaven, arise, kill and eat. He says, oh, this is a dream. This is a vision. This isn't real. But he still did what he was told, right? He didn't say, oh, I'm kind of tired here, just leave me lay around. No, he did what he was told. And when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Boy, I would love to see that. The gate swing open, right? It opened of its own accord, and they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from them. Wow. Peter was prepared to give his life for Jesus Christ. But the Lord had other plans. You see, the times and the seasons are in the hands of Almighty God. The Lord had other plans. You know, there is an hour, like I said already, when we will leave this world. But it won't be before God's plan is put in effect. What God's plans are will be fulfilled. And so here, though Peter was slated to die, he walks out of this prison an absolutely free man, because God wasn't done yet. Yes, James had finished his course, but Peter hadn't. And this is an important lesson for us to understand. All of us have a different course. All of us have a different race to run. All of us have different callings upon us. And there is a time for us to go. And we can't bemoan it. We must accept it. My wife ran the course of her life. And I still grieve over her going. And I'm still in love with her. But I know, and I can look back now with much more clarity than I could back then, that this sickness that she had was there for a long time. And that there was a gradual decline attributed to arthritis and other things. But a weakness had come in her life for a long time. And that God had a plan to take her home. And that's okay. I've accepted that. Because that was her time. And God had given her those years here. And they were precious years and wonderful years. And a wonderful service to God. And I praise God for it. But there was a time for her to leave this world. Just as there is for you and me. It wasn't my time. Now my time might be tomorrow. I don't know. But I'm still here, I'm still ticking, and I'm still going. So I accept that God still has something for me to do. But every one of us has a time when we're going to leave. And it may be for others there's a time to stay. Some of us will live till we're 90. Some of us won't make 61. Some of us won't make 35. Whatever it is, some of us won't make 20. God knows. And we can trust that God knows best. And that is why it is so vital and important that we walk with God in the now. For we have no idea the allotted time that we have.
To live is Christ
and to die is gain. And it is absolutely true for the believer. I remember a man, Robin LaPointe. You know Robin? He decided he was going to take his own life. And so he jumped off a balcony. He had the rope. He had it around his neck. And he jumped. You know what the problem was? The rope was too long. He landed, broke both of his ankles. God had a plan. He got saved. And now he's a Christian and he's walking with God. Does he have troubles? Yes, he has troubles right now. He's not feeling very well. But nevertheless, God had a plan to save him. And the Lord allowed it to happen that even though his plans were there, it didn't come the way he thought it would. God had a plan for him. Friends, God has a plan for you. He definitely has a plan for you. And so trust him. Turn to him. Let him have his way. God had a plan for Peter. And so he gets out of prison. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." He says, "God sent an angel and delivered me. I know for certain. I thought I was dreaming. I thought it was a vision. But no, the Lord has delivered me." So when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary. Not Mary, the mother of Jesus, but Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Not John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, but John Mark. Okay, we'll call him John Mark, okay? Maybe that'll help, right? Because that's where they landed. Now, you're going to find John Mark later on in the book of Acts. So remember this guy. As a matter of fact, it's well believed that it's the Mark that wrote the Gospels. Okay? This is the Mark that wrote one of the Gospels. And so they come to the mother of John Mark's, and where many were gathered together praying. Now, what do you think they were praying about? You may be sure. It says prayer was continually being offered for Peter. So here they are. They're praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. So, here's Peter. He's standing up. The prayer meeting's going on inside. He knocks on the door. Rhoda answers the door. But she didn't open the door. She recognized Peter's voice. But because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate. Now, and she must have been really knocked silly. She didn't let him in. Okay? Now, remember, what was happening in Jerusalem at this time? Terrible persecution. Soldiers were coming and arresting people. And when he arrested James and put him to death, now Peter's in prison, wouldn't everybody be thinking, could be me next, could be anybody next? This is a real crackdown. And so here they were, and they were behind those doors. They were praying, all right. But when somebody comes knocking at the door, they're not too quick to open the door. They didn't sit inside like most of the people do around here and shout, come in, right? So Rhoda hears it. She knows it's Peter's voice. She's so excited. She ran in and announced that Peter stood at the gate. Okay. But they said to her, you're beside yourself. You're out of your mind. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it's his angel. It's a spirit of some kind. And Peter, in the meantime, what's he doing? Let me in. It's me, Peter. So finally, when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Now, what were they doing? Praying for his release. And what happened? The prayers were answered. Do you think they had 100% faith? No. Do you have 100% faith? Does God still answer prayer? Thank God he does. I'm so grateful that the Lord is so compassionate and gracious that even when we're praying and we're not quite so, you know, sure of everything, he's still gracious. He answered their prayers. They didn't even believe it, but he did. Praise God, God answers prayer, friends. He really does. He answers prayers in so many ways that we can't figure it all out. God is faithful. So what should I encourage you to do tonight? Continue in prayer. Keep on praying. Pray without ceasing, says the Word of God, and no wonder, because God does hear and answer prayer. Now you might say, well, he didn't answer prayer for James. He got killed. But he did. Ultimately, God knows what he's doing. I can say and ask God for things and say, yet, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Did I ask for Marie's healing? 1,000 times, 2,000 times I prayed for her healing. And so did countless other people all over the globe. God gave her 3 more years, and they were miraculous years. They really were, almost 3 years. But he took her home because he had something higher for her. And I can appreciate that, and I can say thank you, Lord, that she's with you. Thank you, Lord, that she's celebrating in your presence. And James could say the same. And so we could say the same for Peter if it had happened to him. God had plans that he remain. And he uses circumstances and he uses people. In this situation, he uses the church to pray. So don't miss out on the privilege of being used by God in prayer for others. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and the brother. Now, this isn't the James that was dead, okay, just to let you know that. Because there's another James. James was Jesus' half-brother. So there's a James that wasn't one of the apostles, but he was the half-brother of Jesus. Why do I say half-brother? Different fathers, that's right. So James, the half-brother of the Lord, was also involved in the church as well. And he said, go tell James and the brothers. And he departed and went to another place, which is probably a wise thing to do, to kind of lay low for a bit. There's a wisdom in the things we do. The Bible says to be wise as a serpent, but be harmless as a dove. So Peter didn't get up and start flaunting himself. At that point, it seemed like the wise thing to do was to kind of quietly slip away. But we find him active later on in the book of Acts as well, still involved in the church of God. So then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. You may be sure there was no small stir, because this was big time news. I mean, for six soldiers to let one guy get out of prison when he was chained to two of them and two at the gates, or four, I should say. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. That's exactly what happened to them. They were all put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. So Herod was thwarted in his plans. He thought he was going to get glory to himself. He thought he would be magnified. And now we're going to talk a little bit about Herod. We're going to follow his circumstances. Now Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aid, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So Herod had been putting the pressure on two countries, Tyre and Sidon, which were next door, and they actually came to make peace. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. So he gets up on his parapet and he makes this big oration. Now, Josephus actually writes about this particular incident. Apart from the Bible, again, history and the Bible corroborating. Now, it actually tells us in Josephus that he wore a coat of pure silver, and that the sun was shining on him and he gleamed with this light. So he was arrayed in all of his finery. He was there in all of his glory. He was standing before all of these people. And what did they say? The people kept shouting, "The voice of a God and not a man." That's what they began to shout. And here's what happens to Mr. Herod. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died. And Josephus gives an account that while he was standing there, while he was speaking, that he took just an awful stomach gut pain that buckled him over, and they had to drag him off, and he eventually passed away. And so what happens? Herod is struck dead. Friends, we do have a time. Herod had his time. And here's a man who was determined that he was going to rule. He was determined that he would be the center. He was determined that he could squash out whoever he wanted to, that he could get rid of the people of God. He was the guy that was sitting on the top of the heap. And Peter and James were on the bottom of the heap. But guess who was really on top? The people of God are the ones that are really on top. Because here's what happened to Herod. But the tragedy, of course, is that Herod, not only did he die, but in all likelihood, under the circumstances that we see, that he went to an eternal hell. And he's there till this day. No glory. Absolutely. No finery. Nothing like that. Interestingly enough, later on, King Agrippa II, another Herod, stood before the Apostle Paul. And as Paul shared the gospel with him, here's what King Agrippa said. "Paul, almost you persuade me to become a Christian." I wonder, afterwards, did he ever become one? He was almost persuaded. But the reality is, you can be almost persuaded to follow Jesus Christ, but be eternally lost. Oh, friends, how important it is to make sure that we put our faith and our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ now. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. And when they fulfilled their ministry, they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So I leave you with the word of God tonight. I leave you with the word of God. Yes, it's a solemn story in many ways. Understand that persecution, opposition will come against you if you walk with God, if you stand with the Lord. But listen to this. You win. You always win with Jesus Christ. And those who will oppose the Lord and those that will stand against him will lose. You want to know who the winners and the losers are? The losers are those who do not trust Christ. The losers are those who do not give their life, heart, and soul to Jesus Christ. The winners are those who do. And I praise the Lord that God is not saying, "I want a bunch of losers." He's saying, "I want you all to become winners." He wants you to become a winner. He wants you to have Christ. He wants you to experience the miraculous power of God. You will experience, if you walk with Jesus Christ, you will experience deliverance. You will experience answered prayer. You will see the mighty hand of God move. You will see Him work in your own life, in the lives of others. You will see people saved. You will see marvelous things if you walk with Jesus Christ. For He promised, you will see and do greater works even than I have done. He's promised those things. And they are true, friends. And I can attest to this. I have walked with Jesus Christ. I have found Him to be faithful. I have not been faithful all the time. It is He that has been faithful to me. He has kept me to this hour. And I know that He will continue to do the miraculous as I walk with God. Because that's exactly what God does. Praise His name. So be on the right side of things. Be on the right side of things. Find yourself serving, doing what you're told. Find yourself praying, and find yourself on the victory side of things with Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the truth of it, Lord. Praise your holy name. Thank you, you're a miracle working God. So we submit, we surrender, and we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.